Okay, well, tonight I'd like to take a couple of minutes to look at a very intriguing passage of Scripture, and so I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we've been talking about the life of Jacob, and before we get into this passage of Scripture, I want you to think about a time, and don't think too hard about one of these times, but think about a time where you made a decision, and after things started going a certain direction, you got this really heavy feeling like, wow, I can't believe I did that. Like, let me help you out, some of you young boys. Like, one of those times that your dad said, go to your room and wait for me. Now, what you don't know is that the reason that your dad says, go to your room and wait for me, is so that you don't die 10 minutes later. You think that it's because he wants you to think for 15 or 20 minutes about what you did. And that sometimes really works. But what it ends up doing is it kind of calms dad down, makes you think a little bit, and then it's a productive interaction. Well, there's a situation that I encountered many, many years ago. This was when my wife and I were dating, where we went fishing. And we were fishing, watching the sunset. Thought it was a really great time. And I was casting my line out. And when I cast my line out, my wife said, why did you hit me in the head? And I said, what? And I turned around, and my wife had a 3/4-inch jig sticking in the side of her head. And I could not pull it out. And so we had to go to one of those emergency care doctor's places. And it just so happened that that was the night before my final exams and the end of the semester. And I just remember driving over there and thinking, I can't believe I did that. I hope that she doesn't break up with me because of this very bad decision. Well, as you can see, it didn't happen. But it was one of those times where you go, what have I done? The truth is, some of these situations where we have those what have I done moments, they're a lot more significant than that. And the story we're going to look at this evening, it was one of those what have I done. In fact, this person was so terrified, they believed that they were going to die the next morning. And they did everything in their power to keep that from happening, but they still were not convinced they'd survive. And the story is about Jacob. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, this is what it tells us in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, my life is preserved. Now you may ask, what in the world is going on in these verses, and why does Moses take the time to actually record these details for us? Well, you may not think about this when you're reading the book of Genesis, but the book of Genesis was written to prepare the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land. And so what God did is he moved Moses to record very important details from Israel's history so that they would kind of understand where they came from, where they were going, why it mattered, why God was dealing with the Canaanites the way that he was. And it was also to remind them of the nature of their history as a people. More than anything, the book of Genesis was about encouraging them to enter into the promised land and to be victorious. And what God does in these verses is he reminds them that their forefather Jacob, before he was called Israel, prince with God, he was a man who was known as a restless, doubting kind of a person whose name Jacob means a trickster. In fact, when we look through the life of Jacob, it seems like in every single situation, he's wrestling with someone, not physically wrestling with them, but he is figuratively, he's playing chess with Laban, and he's playing chess with his brother, and he's essentially manipulating and conniving, and he's working behind the scenes to always get ahead. That's the kind of person that Jacob was. And so when people said, that's Jacob, it was their way of saying, that's the guy who always works behind the scenes to get ahead of people. He's a manipulative person. He's a trickster. He's a troublesome person. That was his reputation. What's very interesting about the passage, though, is on this night, his identity is going to change. And it's not going to change because he decided, I'm going to start telling people I've got a different name. It was going to change because God said, I am by my grace going to call you a different person, and then I'm going to work in the light of that. When we look at these verses, what God really wants us to see is how important it is to trust him in every single area of life. And so for us to understand that, I want to give you a couple of simple thoughts to think about tonight that I hope will help you to understand this passage, what's going on, and then how to apply it. The first thing I want you to see from these verses is that Jacob was a restless and fearful person. Now, a lot of times when people talk about Jacob, they talk about Jacob's life at the end of his life when he was a very great man. But for the vast majority of his life, he was a person who was constantly doubting God. And I have cataloged many, many, many examples of this. But we see this most clearly in verse number 22. It says that Jacob rose up in the night. He took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed them over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent them that he had, and Jacob was left alone. What exactly is going on in these verses? Well, I want you to kind of understand it in the storyline itself. So 20 years have come and gone since the last time that Jacob saw his brother. The reason it's been 20 years since he saw his brother is because he was running for his life, and his brother had vowed, I'm going to kill my brother. And the reason he wanted to kill him is because he hated him because of how he had tricked and how he had manipulated him in two major issues in his life. He stole his birthright, and he stole through manipulation and through dishonesty, he stole the blessing that was rightfully supposed to go to the oldest person. And so for 20 years, this little thing has been kind of haunting Jacob. He knows there's going to be a day he's going to meet his brother again. And now that day has come. And so there in the middle of the night, Jacob gets up. He obviously cannot sleep. There's a reason he rose up in the night. He tells his family, he says, cross over the river. Esau's on the other side. And instead of Jacob going with his family, he pulls back on the other side of the river. And it's like he's pacing restlessly in the night. He is so worked up about what's about to happen. You know, in every single situation, Jacob's been able to manipulate and twist the situation. He's been able to get away with it. This one seems different. This huge group of men are coming with Esau. He knows Esau hates him, despises him, is angry with him. He's had 20 years to boil and to seethe about this. And all that Jacob can think of is, tomorrow I'm going to die. And there, as he is on the other side of the river, somebody shows up. I don't know about you, but if you're by yourself in the middle of the night, you're afraid for your life, and somebody shows up, you're going to go, what in the world is going on? Does this kind of make sense? That'd be a little bit scary. But you know what kind of a person Jacob was? Jacob wasn't the kind of person that usually ran. He would make his move and then he would fight. That's the kind of man he was. And so Jacob decides to wrestle with this person. But there is a lot that is unstated in these verses that I think helps us to understand something about the person that he's wrestling with. I am just going to say this. I believe that Jacob knew who he was dealing with that night. And the reason that I believe he knew, he certainly knew that by the end of the story, but I believe that he knew that because he had met this person previously many years before in his life. Jacob had met the angel of the Lord. God had appeared to Jacob multiple times over the course of his life. God had appeared to Abraham. He'd appeared to Isaac. He appeared to Hagar. He appeared to several different people throughout the Old Testament narratives in Genesis. And so when he sees this person in the night, He's aware of who this person is. There's a reason that he was wrestling with this person. There's a reason that he was saying, bless me. He was afraid and he was very, very concerned he was going to die that night. But there's also another thing that's an important part of understanding this story. Jacob's prevailing attitude throughout that 20-year period was not one of, God has blessed me, he is my God, I'm going to serve him. It was one of, you prove yourself to me, and at the end of it all, if I survive, then I'm going to make you my God. We see that because we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, and this is what it says. He says, this is at Bethel, he says, if God will be with me, and God has already said he would be, if he will keep me in this way so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Did you catch what he's saying? Hey, God, I'm making a deal with you. You promised me that you're going to be with me. You're going to protect me. You're going to bring me back to this land. You're going to make me a great nation. You've made all those promises. I don't believe you. But I'll make a deal with you. If you keep your side of the bargain, then on that day, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to serve you. Anybody ever thought like that? Okay. I'll go make a deal with you, God. Is God under any obligation to make deals with people? The answer is, of course not. But God was really patient with this man. God had chosen, I'm going to work through this man. It's all of his grace. It's all of his goodness, all of his kindness, all of his mercy. This doubtful man is going to experience God's blessing. And it's not because he twists God's arm. It's not because of some manipulative move that he makes. He's not going to survive the next day because he made the right move at the right time. You're going to see by the end why he survives the next day. Even in his prayer of desperation in Genesis 32, he says, O God of my father Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, the God who said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. Notice he doesn't say my God. He says, you're Abraham's God. You're Isaac's God. You made some promises to me. You said that you're going to do all these things. Are you going to do it or not? He's still in a doubtful position, even as he's praying in desperation in Genesis chapter 32. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 20, after that prayer of desperation, he says, I will appease Esau with the present that goes before me. Afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. There is nothing about these verses that leads me to believe that Jacob was convinced he would survive because of God's goodness. Nothing. He's afraid. He wants God to give him some kind of sign in the moment. And so there that night, he is wrestling with this person, the angel of the Lord, someone who had appeared to him many, many years before and said, God is with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. You're going to go back to this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. All these promises that I've made to Abraham and to Isaac and now to you, I'm going to follow through with them. But the second thing I want you to see here is that Christ met him with a purpose that was full of grace. There was a reason that the angel of the Lord, and I'm going to say the pre-incarnate Christ, based on lots and lots of examinations of passages referring to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, Christ came to meet him for a purpose. And that purpose was all of God's grace. Jacob is alone. He's troubled. He's afraid. And as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, what we're going to see is that in every single situation where the angel of the Lord appears to one of the patriarchs, there's some things in common. Let me give you some examples. Six times we see the angel of the Lord coming and meeting the patriarchs. Abraham, when he lied in Genesis 12 about Sarah being his sister. You remember that story? After all the dust kind of settled, then God comes to Abraham and he says, hey, I'm still going to keep those promises. We go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 is a story about Ishmael's birth. Why was Ishmael born to Abraham? Well, it's because Abraham doubted God. And so Abraham and Sarah said, let's go ahead and let's work around God's ways and let's go ahead and you can have a son by Hagar. And after all that mess, you know what God does? He comes to Abraham in Genesis 17. In Genesis 18, the next chapter, when God says that he's going to give a child to Abraham through Sarah. That's the example where Sarah laughs and says, ha, yeah, right. And then the angel of the Lord says, why are you laughing? She says, I didn't laugh. He says, you sure did. And I made a promise and I'm going to keep the promise. That's essentially what happens in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 26, when Isaac lies in Gerar. It's exactly what Abraham did when he told the people there, hey, Sarah's my sister. Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. And after the dust settles in that particular situation, guess what? The angel of the Lord appears to him again and he reaffirms those promises. Genesis 28, when Jacob is running for his life from Esau. When Jacob is manipulating Laban in Genesis chapter 31. In each of those situations, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, either physically or in a vision. And when he did that, it's the same thing that we see over and over. Doubts by the patriarchs, them attempting to work things out in their own strength, them dealing with the consequences that are not good, and God comforting them and reaffirming, I am going to keep my promises. Isn't it amazing that those situations have that similar thing in all of them? The failure, the doubts, the problems, God's comfort. I ask this question. Isn't that how God deals with us? When we start drifting, you know what he does? It's in the moment when we fall. It's in the moment when we are most discouraged and weird. That's when he comes alongside and he says, hey, let me remind you of some wonderful promises. He does that. Just like he did that for Abraham, just like he did that for Sarah, just like he did that for Isaac, just like he did that for Jacob, he does it for us. But there is something that is different about this situation from all the others. Let me read to you what it says in verse 24 of chapter 32. He says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not, he touched the hollow of his thigh. I'm going to comment on that in just a minute. He wrestled with him. His thigh was out of joint. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not, except thou bless me. You know what's the same about this situation, all the others? In all of these situations, the patriarch has trouble. And all of them, the patriarch is trying hard to work things out in his own strength. In all of these situations, they have problems because they don't trust God. But in all but this one, the angel of the Lord comes with a comfort. And this one, he's quiet. Think about this. From whatever time in the night, this person shows up till the day dawns. You're talking probably, I'm just going to say maybe 5-6 hours. There is this wrestling match, and the angel of the Lord doesn't say a word. Think about that. He's quiet. And why is Jacob wrestling? Because he wants to hear some comfort from him, and he won't do it. And he grabs a hold of him, and he's wrestling. He's like, you know what? Okay, Jacob, it's time to end this match. And he touched him. Now, when it says he touched him, if you go and you look at that word, the idea is he forcibly put a blow to his leg so that it became dislocated. I was going to have Pastor Chris come up here, and I was going to show you what he did, but then I wouldn't want him to be maimed the rest of his life. So I decided not to do that. But the idea is that he grabs a hold of him, and he forcibly throws him to the ground, and his hip pops out of joint. For the rest of his life, Jacob is hobbled because of this moment. And what's amazing about it is, even as he is limping, he's still grabbing a hold of this man. He won't let him go. He says, what's your problem? Let me go. He says, bless me. The angel of the Lord said, okay. But I need to ask you a question. By the way, he didn't say, I'm going to bless you, but let me ask you a question first. He said, let me ask you a question. What's your name? What's your name? It's Jacob. Okay. Why does that matter? I want you to think about this for a minute. He physically crippled Jacob. And he said, tell me your name. Because the name Jacob wasn't something Jacob chose. It was the identity people gave him because of who he was. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But the fact is, because Jacob was a dishonest person, because Jacob was a manipulative person, because Jacob wrestled with everybody, people said, that's Jacob. He said, tell me who you are. I'm Jacob. And then he says, that's not what you're going to be called anymore. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? He says, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. You say, well, what does Israel mean? Jacob means trickster. Israel means God prevails. That's a really neat name, isn't it? God prevails. Here's this guy who he's lived his whole life fighting everybody. He fought his dad. He fought his brother. He fought his father-in-law. He fought his wives. He fought his kids. He constantly was in turmoil with people. He amazingly came out on top many, many times. And he said, that's how you've lived your life. But tonight, you will prevail. But it's not because of you. You're going to prevail because of me. God prevails. In other words, the reason that Jacob was going to survive that night and the next morning is because God promised and God is faithful. It's not because Jacob sent his family in the right sequence and he sent the right amount of right number of animals. And Esau's like, wow, thank you for all these animals, and it's nice to meet all your kids. You know, I was ready to kill you, but after I saw, you know, 12 kids come and all these different people and all these animals, I said, you know, I'm gonna let you live today. I'll give you a big hug because I love you. No, that's not why he did that. It's because God prevails. And God needed to get the attention of this man, Jacob, so that when he did prevail, he'd understand something. He didn't prevail because he made the right moves. That's the way he always prevailed. That's how he got ahead of Laban. That's how he got ahead of all these different people. It's because he always made the right move. He said, tonight, you need to learn something, and you're going to limp through the rest of your life because you will not survive because you made the right move. You'll survive because I've chosen to let you live. It's an amazing concept, isn't it? He says, as a prince, hast thou prevailed with God and man, our power with God and man. That word power means that you have wrestled with everybody. Tomorrow you're going to survive. I'll boil it down to one very simple thought. His survival the next day was about the fulfillment of a promise. It was about God's grace. And so when we read these verses, it's not like, hey, you know, Jacob, he got what he wanted because he wrestled with the Lord and he was tough enough to stay with him for 6 hours. That's not what it's all about. It's all about God saying, you wrestled with me for 6 hours and in just one moment, boom, I knocked you down. I changed your name. And I'm telling you, tomorrow you're going to survive because of me, not because of you. Say, well, Pastor, what do we have to learn from this? You know, I think there's some really neat lessons for us to learn here. God wants us to learn from the way he dealt with him. The first thing I'm going to say is this. Wrestling and doubting is a part of human nature. We all do it. Some of us are more inclined to it than others. It's true. If you're strong, you rely on strength. If you're not strong, you don't understand that. If you're trying to become stronger, we all have a tendency to do this. Some of us do it more than others. You know what God has to do? He has to humble us. He has to break us down. He has to remove the things that we have as pillars we depend on. That's what he does. So wrestling and doubting is a part of human nature, but some of us, we really need God to root that out of us. A second thing is this. God patiently walks with us while we struggle with him and with others. For 20 years, while Jacob looks at God and says, if, then, God said, I know. I'm still going to let you live. I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to be kind to you. I'm still going to reaffirm those promises to you. At the end of it all, you'll look back and you'll realize I was with you. What's the point? The point is that God walks patiently with us while we are restless. Another thing is that he does this because he loves us. He doesn't leave us the way we are. He goes to us. He confronts our wrong thinking and our distrust. He roots it out so that we won't depend on something that's vain and empty, but that will depend on him. He does that. God has so many different tools at his disposal, and he used them at the right time in the very best way possible. He beats Jacob at Jacob's game. Jacob was a wrestler. Jacob was a conniver. He'd sent all these animals across. He'd had it all planned out. He was terrified. He wrestles with the angel, and he says, in one blow, I'm going to remind you that you have nothing to stand on. Folks, growth doesn't happen unless we are confronted and we are humbled. One of the most important lessons that we will learn in life is the lesson that Jacob had to learn that night. When we are strong in our own strength, we are resting in something that can just fall apart at any moment. Our physical strength, our opportunities, our financial strength, so many different things, they can go away like that. God confronts us, and sometimes this confrontation is painful, but I want to remind you of this. He always has a good purpose. Do you know why the Lord met Jacob that night? It wasn't because he just wanted to watch him limp through life. It was because he wanted to change how he thought about himself and about God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. When we are not trusting the Lord with all our heart, you know what he does? He goes to the thing that we're trusting in, and he says, let me show you why that doesn't work. Sometimes when he does it, it hurts. Sometimes when he does it, it's a little bit fearful. But he does it because he loves us. Let me ask you this question this evening. Are you willing to trust him in all areas? Do you see yourself in Jacob's story? God is kind. He doesn't kick you to the side. He walks with you. He's patient with you. And at the right time, in the right way, he steps in. He teaches that lesson because he wants to draw you close to himself. May the Lord do that in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for this text of Scripture. There's so many unique elements to it. But at the core of it is that you humble people for their own good. You want us to depend entirely on you. You don't want us to take credit for our successes. You want us to acknowledge your grace. Father, help us when we are like Jacob, wrestling with you and wrestling with others. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to turn to you. Help us to rest in your power and your strength and your love and your goodness. Father, I pray that this lesson is a lesson that we would learn early in life. It's a lesson that we would remind ourselves often of. And it's a lesson that we would live in the light of. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.